Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And again, while you're finding the place, thank you, Stephen, for helping me today, for leading the meetings. Thank you, Desmond, for your welcome and your invitation. It's been a joy and privilege to have been with you today. Thank you for having me, and it's really good to see you in the meeting this evening. Thank you very much for coming. And the Lord bless you richly, indeed. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, please. And here we have a lawyer questioning the Lord Jesus. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, going to put the Lord to the test, as he thought, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And it was that question asked by the lawyer that brought forth this tremendous parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, as we call it. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. So this parable concerns a certain man. And he fell among thieves, and they were cruel thieves, for they wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and he saw him and passed by on the other side. So this certain man, he's going down from Jerusalem and he's going down to Jericho. He fell among thieves who wounded him, stripped him of his raiment and left him half dead at the roadside. And then by chance or by coincidence, there came down a certain priest that way. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? That the priest also was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. From the city of the great king to Jericho, the place of a curse. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. So we're trying to paint the picture. You have a certain man and the cruel thieves and the callous priest and the careless Levite. They all come to the same place and pass by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And here we have a compassionate Samaritan. And remember that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But here's a compassionate Samaritan. And he's going to do this tremendous service for this man that's lying on the roadside half dead. And he went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So we have the certain man who fell among thieves, these cruel thieves, He's bypassed by this callous priest and careless Levite. But a passing Samaritan has compassion on him, brought him to an inn, paid the host to take care of him, and then if he spent any more, he would repay him on his return. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And of course the lawyer couldn't answer any other way than the way that he did. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, go thou and do likewise. And there's a command to emulate. And what a wonderful command it is. Go thou and do likewise. Go out and help your neighbor. Go out and tell them about Jesus, the mighty to save. Go out and tell them of one who loves them and laid down his life, a ransom, that they might be redeemed. Now that's the outline. From Jerusalem to Jericho, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in verse 25 we read, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It is an amazing and universal tendency in men to turn away from the doctrines of grace to their own doings in some form or another to obtain salvation. Men will do almost anything to be saved other than to repent of their sins and cast themselves upon the mercy of God in Jesus Christ and be saved by grace alone. There is not a human religion in the world but has salvation as by works as its fundamental doctrine. Yet no follower of any earthly religion has ever been found to have obtained salvation by works. It is always to be obtained, proving that they never have found it. They never have it. That was the case with this doctor of the law. He didn't have salvation. He didn't have eternal life. But he believed it was to be had by doing, by works. By works of the law. But as the teaching of the Lord seemed to be in conflict with this, giving him no credit at all for his self-righteousness and his religious activities, he resented it. And in hope of getting the Lord into conflict with the teaching of Moses as he understood it, he asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How greatly surprised this lawyer must have been by the way the Lord Jesus answered him. For he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Why, here's this lawyer, and he thought it would fall to him in the argument to force the law upon the Lord as the correct answer to his question. Instead of which, the Lord himself refers him to the law. The Lord asks him to quote it, and the reason is evident. Men seeking to establish their own righteousness by the law are only deceiving themselves. Not one of them has ever kept the law in its entirety. And the Lord is using the law for the purpose, for the specific purpose for which God gave it, to convict him of his sin. To show him the exceeding sinfulness of sin. To bring to his heart and mind the great truth that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one of us has ever kept the moral law of God in its entirety. Not one of us. We have all sinned. We have all gone astray. And we are all sinners because the law proves the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And he answered the Lord,
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And the lawyer couldn't have answered more correctly. And yet he cites the two scriptures from Deuteronomy 6:5, Leviticus 19:18, the very same scriptures which the Lord himself quoted on another occasion when another lawyer tempted him and asked him, "Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law?" And the Lord quoted these two scriptures, and he added this, "And on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets." But for that very reason, he could not have selected two scriptures which more utterly condemned him. But of that he was as yet entirely unconscious. So easily, so willingly, do men want to deceive themselves that they go about seeking to establish their own righteousness, which is by the law. And yet God saith, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the law of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of God." On no subject, friend, do men more persistently turn away from the truth? And the Lord's answer is very brief and is to the point. And he said unto him, "Rightly thou hast answered, this do and thou shalt live." In other words, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord wants to bring this to his heart and mind. If you want life by the law, then you must keep the law in its entirety. You must keep all the commandments, all the time, and never fail on any occasion. This do, and thou shalt live. Now notice that the Lord does not say, "Thou shalt have eternal life." By the keeping of the law, dear friend, you cannot earn eternal life. The law only promised the continuance of natural life in this world to the one that perfectly kept it. But nobody has ever perfectly kept it. And the fact that death has taken each succeeding generation completely away proves that no one ever did. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Generation after generation passes away because none of us has ever kept the law in its entirety. It is only in the Christian revelation that what it really is made known. The Lord said, "This do, and thou shalt live." Not the best that you can, which no one ever did. But this is written in the law that we might understand, that it might enter our hearts and our minds and our consciousness, that no one has ever kept the law. No one has ever loved the Lord God with all their heart, with all their strength, with all their soul, and with all their mind at all times. At once he's convicted of sin. But the sad thing is this, friend. When a man tries to justify himself, he never confesses sin. Man and woman will never get saved until they acknowledge in the presence of God that they're sinners. And their own self-righteousness is not sufficient. Well, how is a man, how is a woman, how are young people to be saved if our own self-righteousness is not sufficient? Let me tell you, friend, the very basis of the message of the cross. Listen, our beloved Lord Jesus, he left the splendor of glory. He came into this world of woe to bring us the righteousness of God. and the righteousness of God without the law was imported into this world for you and me in the person of Christ. And the righteousness of God is unto all, and it's upon all who believe in Christ. Ah, but more than that, friends, when you come as a sinner to Jesus, when you learn the great truth that burdens are lifted at Calvary, that Jehovah has laid on him the iniquity of us all, our sins were imputed to Christ, the one who knew no sin. He's made sin for us. He's bearing away our sins. They're imputed to him. Ah, but something else happened. While our sins were imputed to Christ, the righteousness of God through faith was imparted to us. Imputed to us. And when you trust Christ, and you stand convicted in all your sin and self-righteousness before God, that your righteousness is not your sins now. Your righteousnesses, the very best that you have, are as filthy rags in his sight. And when you stand stripped before him and you accept the righteousness of God through faith in Christ and you're born again, the righteousness of God then is imparted in the new birth by the Spirit. Isn't that mighty? The righteousness of God, it was imported into this world in the person of Christ. It's imputed to the believing sinner when he trusts Christ at the place called Calvary. And when he's born again, it's imparted by the Spirit of the living God through regeneration or the new birth. That's a righteousness, friend, that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's the righteousness that you need to stand in before God on the day of judgment. And I hope that by the mercy of God and the grace of God, you will be found on that day, not clothed in your own righteousness, which is by the law, but in the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. Friends, here's a man convicted of a sin, but he's desiring to justify himself. And he says to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And friend, if you have to say, "And who is my neighbor?" I would just wonder how much of the gospel you have understood. He came to put the Lord Jesus on the defensive. But now he's on the defensive himself. And whenever men came to judge the Lord, they soon found themselves in the presence of the great judge. But oh, the depth of iniquity and the depravity of the human heart. To justify himself, he tries to deny that anyone has any such claim upon him, that he should love him even as he loves himself. A man may profess to love God, for God is a long way off in his heaven. But the proof of loving God would be the love of his neighbor as himself. But he's very far from doing that. He had come into the light when he came into the presence of Jesus. And the light makes manifest the inner darkness of our hearts and what we really are. He's one who loves himself, and he loves neither God nor his neighbor. And not one of us, let me tell you, is any better. Let's not be quick to condemn this man. Because if trouble came along, we would immediately jump to justify ourselves. Friend, it's not easy to take a humble place. It's not easy to admit that you're wrong. It's not easy to say I've sinned. Oh, the pride of the human heart. It keeps men back from coming to Christ. But he's tested by the law, and he fell. And you and I are also tested by the law, and we all fall, and every mouth is stopped, and all the world is brought in guilty before God. Guilty, guilty, guilty before God. And friend, you need a Savior. Well, it is for us when we acknowledge our sinnership. Even better when we confess it. For instead of the desire to justify ourselves, we would learn that through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, God can be just in justifying those that believe. God justifies the one who condemns himself, and he condemns the one that would justify himself. My grandparents on my father's side were strict Sabbatarians. And I mean strict Sabbatarians. They wouldn't have lit the fire on Sunday. They'd have did nothing on Sunday. Everything had to be done on Saturday night. And I'm sure there's some of you here can remember those days. I can remember my grandfather and what a strict Sabbatarian he was. But I want to say this, friend, the keeping of the old Sabbath never saved anyone. You're not saved by law keeping. You're not saved by Sabbath keeping. You're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. You know, the Lord answers the question, who is my neighbor? And he gives us this parable. It's a revelation of the way in which God himself does that which the law commands us to do. The gift of his Son is the proof that he loves us as himself. The Lord Jesus is the manifestation of God's love in this world. He does not inquire of any, who is my neighbor? But our Lord Jesus Christ trod the broad acres of this world. He went up and down the length and breadth of Israel, and he found his neighbor everywhere. And he wasn't ready to demand from him. He didn't require anything from us. But what he did, he communicated God's grace and God's love. And he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. They couldn't find rest under the law. Their consciences couldn't find peace under the law. But when they discover the great truth that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all that believe, you enter into peace and joy and life and liberty. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Friends, let's picture in closing this parable of the man, this certain man. And he's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem is the city of the great king there on Zion's hill.
It's the city where God had placed his name. It's the city where the temple was. And in the holiest of all, the Shekinah glory dwelt between the cherubim on the mercy seat. There the blood was shed. There God could be gracious to the sinner. But here's a man with his back to God. And he's going down to the city of the curse. And isn't it a picture of us all? We're all born in sin and shape and iniquity with our backs to God. And we're all going down a broad road that's leading to eternal destruction. For broad is the road and wide is the gate that goeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And no wonder the old Puritans used to say, above those gates was written the words, abandon hope, all ye who enter here. It's going down. Going down to the place of the curse. It was down in the deep valley of Jordan where the river of death flowed constantly by into the Dead Sea of Judgment, some 1,200 feet below the level of the ocean. And friend, there's no exit out of it. Did you ever realize that? And it is a portrayal on the surface of the earth, the solemn fact that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. Here's a man, he's going down. And why he's going down, I don't know. Is he going down for pleasure? For sinful pleasure? I don't know. Has he heard of houses of ill repute down there? I don't know. Has he got business appointments down there? I don't know, friend. But I know this, he never made it. He never made it down, because he fell among these cruel thieves who stripped him of his raiment, and he left him half dead by the roadside. His raiment is that which covers him, but it's gone. He was naked. He has been assaulted. He has lost his dignity. He has lost his self-righteousness, and more than that, the robbers who took away his raiment inflicted grievous wounds. He lost not only his self-righteousness, but he had been convicted of sin, and he lies half dead at the roadside. Tell me, friend, is that not a picture of a sinner on the broad road going to destruction, naked before God, dead in trespasses and sin, and no one to help? Friend, who's going to help him? Self-help is no good. He's half dead. He's stripped of his raiment. But wait a moment. Here comes help. In the form of a Levite. In the form of a priest. Surely they'll be able to help him. Here are representatives of the moral law and the ceremonial law. Here are men of religion. If anybody can help them, it's these two men. And what happens? They pass by on the other side as they too are going down. How sad it is, you know. That men with religious degrees are going down to the place of the curse. They cannot help themselves, and they certainly couldn't help this man. They were impotent to save. Saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died for ungodly sinners, and thank God he died for a wretch like me. And as far as I'm concerned, friend, It is enough that Jesus died. And that he died for me. Look, sink or swim, my faith and trust is in Christ and in him alone. And I need no other argument. I seek no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. But thank God for the Samaritan. He came where he was, poured in oil and wine, and he brought him to an inn. And thank God he took care of him. Our time's away. Let me finish with this. He took him to an inn. And still he didn't leave him till his own devices. He said to the innkeeper, "Now you take care of him until I return. And if I owe you anything more, I will repay." Let me ask you a question. Why, friend, did the Samaritan not bring him to his own home? Surely he had a home. Friends, listen. When you come to Christ and he saves you and he cleanses you from sin, he doesn't take you home to heaven immediately. He leaves you here for the purpose of witnessing for him. And then when he comes again, he will take you to his home. Ah, what a wonderful picture. Do you see it? And we have a caretaker in the meantime. He didn't leave us orphans. He didn't leave us without a comforter. Thank God there's an innkeeper who's looking after us, and it's the Holy Spirit. And we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. Isn't he taking care of us? And I hope you're saved tonight. You're saved by God's grace. You're justified by faith. You're born again of the Spirit of God. You belong to him. You're indwelt by the Spirit. The indwelling Spirit is witnessing with your spirit that you're God's child. And boy, you can read your titles clear to a mansion in the sky. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus is coming again to take us home. But in the meantime, there's a command to emulate, isn't there? As the Samaritan did, we should be doing so. We should be doing the same. Go to your neighbor and tell them of Jesus. Tell them of one that loves them and is able to save to the uttermost. All that will come unto God through faith in him. God bless you.